We have read from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and if you've ever looked at the Gospel of Luke, you might have noticed it's got 24 chapters, and so we're right in the middle of it, smack in the center. Now, many of you were here at Christmas, and you heard the story about how Jesus was born, and how he was announced to the shepherds in the field by an angel that first of all frightened them, and then a host of angels appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth." And if you were here at Easter, you will know that the risen Jesus, when he encountered his disciples, and they were frightened, he said, "Peace be with you." So there's peace at the beginning of the gospel and peace at the end of the gospel. But smack in the middle, today, we read, "I have not come to bring peace to the earth." Jesus says, "I have come to bring division." And that's good news? That's in the gospel? What does that mean? It's like getting a jelly donut all sugary on the outside, and you expect the inside to be just as sweet. And then you bite into it, and it's kale. That doesn't seem to go together. How does the announcement of peace at Jesus' birth and at his resurrection agree with what we just read about division among son and father, daughter and mother, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law? Well, that one happens once in a while, doesn't it? It's kind of proverbial. But how is that gospel? That's not good news, that's bad news. But I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is what the core of the Christian faith really involves. It may look really sweet at the start, such as the baptism today, right? What a wonderful thing. What a celebration of God's life given to you as families in the birth of this child, and what even greater miracle for this child to be incorporated into the eternal life of God. Peace at the beginning, peace at the end. That's really what this day is about. But the core of the Christian life, Jesus tells us today, is maybe not always that sweet. It has challenges. It calls for what the Bible calls discipleship. And discipleship is related to the word discipline. And I know you as parents, you maybe not yet discipline your child, or maybe you have started already, but the day will come when these four-month-old babies will be rolling on the ground in the middle of the mall or on the street, screaming their heads off, and you will stand there rolling your eyes. Am I right? And then you will be called to make decisions. You will need to discipline this child in some shape or form. And you will maybe want to discipline this child the same way your parents disciplined you. Or maybe not, because maybe you were not disciplined in a way that was helpful. I'm looking at the grandparents, but I don't know. Or maybe you will try to discipline that child the way you expect everybody around you to do it, because there'll be eyes on you. Why doesn't she pick up the child? Why doesn't he do something? Why are they just standing around? Or why is he scolding his son? You will perhaps want to follow what the people around you think you should do, or even say what you should do. But it will be your decision to discipline that child. You will make decisions for Logan and for Milo throughout her life, from day one until, well, at least they leave home. And speaking as a parent of an adult child, you will worry about that child even more when they leave home. And you will want to give them all kinds of advice. And you will want them to follow your path rather than their own path most of the time. But that's not how it works. Let me tell you that much. And it's not how it should work. Because when we were born, when we were reborn as children of God, we were put on a path not to follow anybody except Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ may be modeled by our parents. And hopefully you, as parents of Milo and Logan, will model what it means to follow Jesus in your life. But that will require you to think about who Jesus is for you and what Jesus is calling you to do, how to decide from moment to moment, day to day, year by year, as your child grows, what will your example show them about God's will? And what is God's will? We announced it today in the baptismal liturgy. To live among God's faithful people, to bring them to the Lord's Supper and the Word of God, to teach them the basics of the Christian faith, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, and not just teach them by rote learning, but by the example that you give them. To give them a Bible at some point, maybe a children's Bible early in their life. And the whole purpose is so that they may grow in love and trust and obedience to the will of God. That will be your goal. So that your child may proclaim God's word in their life, may model for others who God is, reflect their Creator, reflect Jesus, reflect the Holy Spirit, so that peace and justice may be brought to others through them. That's the purpose. That's the model for the Christian life. This is why baptism is such an important event. Let me liken it to something else. It's like joining a team. Anybody here on a team? Somebody in sports? Yeah, I bet there are a few, yeah? Yeah, that's right. When you join a team, it's kind of easy on day one, right? You join a team, somebody picks you and says, would you play soccer this year? Would you play hockey? Would you play frisbee? There are teams for that too. Would you play chess? Right? Would you play ping pong? Whatever team you're on. You get selected, right? And usually in the higher you go in sports, the more rigorous the selection process. But when we join the team of God, it is really easy because we're still infants, right? God chooses. God makes the selection. He says, this shall be my child. He, she will be on my team. Real easy, real sweet. And the trophy that perhaps is at the end of a long journey of teamwork is also already there. Because as we heard in the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus has already won. Jesus has already been victorious over sin, over death, and has been seated at the right hand of God the Creator. In other words, eternal life is already ours. But now we are on this team. We're on this journey. We have been called not to sit in the bleachers, but to be on the ice, on the pitch, or wherever else we are called to play. We are called to active lives as Christians. We are called to exemplify what Jesus exemplified for us. We are to reflect the God that the Old Testament says is a God of justice. Our psalm today talks about treating the destitute with mercy, with understanding. I saw a poor man on the street yesterday as I went to the farmer's market, and there was the fringe and there was all kinds of people milling around. It was very busy around White Avenue. And there was an indigenous man sitting on the concrete in front of the farmer's market door all disheveled, and he was he had a hat in front of him, and I just saw him from the back for a while. I observed how people walked by. Some people made a detour around him. Some kind of looked away. Others stopped and put something in his hat. And one person brought a plate of French fries and said, "Would you like these?" And he accepted them. And then I watched this for a while, but I thought, am I going to just walk by, make a detour, look away? I thought, no, I don't think Jesus would want me to do that. So I went up to him, and I just had a few words with him. I said, "Hi, how are you?" He said, "I'm fine." And he smiled at me, and he looked up, and he said, "It's a fine day." The sun was actually shining for the first time in days. And I said, "Well, that's good to hear. Can I contribute something to your hat?" He said, "Thank you very much." And you know what? I felt blessed. As much as he may have, I felt blessed. And it reminded me of what Jesus says today about division. We live in a world that is divided. And Jesus didn't come to bring division as much as he came to expose it and to heal it. But in order to heal something, a doctor has to expose it. And that's really what happens when God opens our eyes to the divisions that already exist. He exposes the disease of our time, which is division. Divisions between rich and poor, the very rich, the billionaires that sometimes, well, that occupy more and more the very highest offices, the most powerful positions in our society that seem to run our world. And the very poor who, like this man, are sitting on the concrete and are conquered by people like us who came to this land and took most of it from the First Nations. We see these divisions among races. We see growing racism throughout our world. We see more and more bigotry. We see borders and walls being built. And that's dividing us. That's dividing us, and that is not the will of God. This is not the will of God. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire to the earth." And what God wants us to have is a fire for justice, a fire for others, a fire for doing the will of God. And Jesus reached out to the poor. Jesus reached out to those who were different. Jesus wants us to proclaim the gospel and live the gospel to all nations, not just ours, to whoever needs to hear good news and experience the love of God in deeds of mercy. So Jesus, even though he says, "I have come to bring division," what he means is, "I have come to expose the division that is already there, and I have come to bring you together with those that you have excluded. I have also come to heal those divisions that often exist between generations, between mother and daughter, son and father, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, and so on. I have come to heal those divisions that exist between the older and the younger generations in this world." And boy, are those big divisions, and we may not even realize those divisions and how big they are. Maybe you have heard of a girl named Greta Thunberg. Anybody heard of Greta Thunberg? Yeah. She's from Sweden. And Greta has been on a mission for the last year, I think. She's 16 years old. And she is already world famous because, well, not famous enough, because obviously not everybody knows her yet. But that's why I'm telling you. Because what she is doing is amazing. This 16-year-old girl from Sweden is going to the very top politicians throughout Europe and now throughout the world. She has met the Pope, and she's on her way to New York to a climate conference right now. And what she is telling politicians in no uncertain terms is, you have got to do something, because my generation has no future. Our generation has no future. When I am 30, she says, it will be too late to turn the corner. We have 11 years, she quotes scientists to that effect. The vast majority of scientists are saying, if we do not turn the curve until the year 2030 and reduce CO2 emissions, not only as much as the Paris Climate Agreement tells us to, but much more, we're doomed. We have no future. These children are going to live through a time when there may not be enough food to feed the world, because climate change is devastating large parts of the world, and it'll be too hot, too inhospitable to grow food. They will have to deal with things that we have refused to deal with. And Greta Thunberg, a 16-year-old from Sweden, is telling the world, and are they listening, is the question. And she keeps asking, is my microphone on in her talks? And she's deadly serious. By the way, Greta also has Asperger's. This is a girl with social anxiety. It is not natural for her to stand in front of crowds and in the limelight, but she has the courage to do that because she has the fire in her belly. And I think this is the fire Jesus is talking about. I have come to bring fire to the earth, not peace, not the kind of peace that blankets everything with, oh well, let somebody else worry about that. Oh well, come hell or high water, we're just going to keep going in the same direction. No, this is not peace. This is not peace. And Jesus has come to expose that for what it is. It is the division between the now and the future, between the young and the old, between those in power and those at the bottom without it. Jesus has come to bring fire to the earth, and is the fire of the Holy Spirit that is promised today, given today to Milo and Logan, and has been given to each of us. Greta is a person from Sweden, and I don't know. Most Swedes are Lutheran. But I don't know that she's Lutheran. I don't even know whether she's Christian. But does it matter? When people do the right thing, it is the Spirit of God working through them. Whether you are in church or whether you are not, whether you profess faith or whether you're not, it is what you do that matters in the end. We will be judged, not by whether we attend a church every week or whether we did this or that thing that Christians around us expect us to do. We will be judged by the God of justice, by the God who cares for the person on the street, who cares for these children, who cares for every creature on this planet, who cares that all creation be renewed and live a life in unity, of peace, and praise to God the Creator. Now, somebody has asked a very serious question. What if Greta Thunberg does not succeed? What if on her present journey, which is in a sailboat across the Atlantic, she were not to make it? Or what if the things she is demanding are not fulfilled? What if we just keep going the course we are going? Well, the scenario is there. We know what's going to happen. But one thing that Jesus wants us to know is that there is always, always resurrection. And what that means is not a life insurance for when we die a peaceful death. What it means is that when we give our lives for others, when we follow Jesus on the way to the cross, when we are baptized with the kind of baptism Jesus was baptized with, which was his death on the cross, then we too will be raised, whether we are successful or not. What matters is that we are faithful. And that's why the letter to the Hebrews puts all those examples in front of us of people of faith, from Moses through Abraham, from Abraham rather through Moses, through King David, even the prostitute Rahab. Imagine that, a prostitute was faithful to God because she helped the people God had chosen. If we have that cloud of witnesses around us, that cloud of faithful people, and if we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, then what is there to stop us from following? What is there for us to not invest ourselves, to follow Jesus rather than the world, and to gain our lives even as we lose them? This is what Jesus calls us to do. And this is the faith that Logan and Milo have been baptized into, and that is the faith that we have all